grateful to you, as Glenn said, for the rain, the refreshing of the land. And we thank you for your word, which refreshes our soul also. We thank you that a word is dynamic, sharper than two-edged sword. And when we learn to understand and we learn to walk in it, our lives are enriched. So enrich us, Lord, this morning. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title today is The Way We Were. Most of you remember this song. If you're my age, the rest of you too are young. This is 1972. Barbara Streisand sang this song. And the last verse goes like this. Memories may be beautiful and yet, what's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. So it's the laughter we will remember whenever we remember the way we were. What struck me with this section is this phrase. What's too painful to remember, we simply choose to forget. In Ephesians 1, Paul was talking about how wonderful it is that we belong to God because he adopted us as his children with his foreknowledge. Well, how wonderful it is that we belong to Jesus because he shed his blood so that we can be forgiven. How wonderful it is that we belong to the Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. And yet, what Paul wants to tell us is that what's too painful to remember, we simply cannot choose to forget. And so in chapter 2 of Ephesians, he begins by letting us know who we were. Chapter 1, how wonderful things are today. Chapter 2, let's remember what happened. And so today we want to concentrate on this section in the way we were. And here's the way we were. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. We were dead in trespasses and sin. There are two words that are used here. The first word is trespass. Some translation use the word transgression. Then the second word is sin, which we know is a more common word. In the Greek word is hamartia, which is the actual violation. But the first word is crossing the line, can be translated crossing the line. It can be translated misstep. Not necessarily something that is directly related to committing something wrong, but moving forward to what is not right. Now, this is a very interesting sign. Most of you have probably seen it. But I like this sign because it gives us three elements of what trespass means. Number one, it says this is private property. So what it's telling you when you see this sign, there is a line that demarcates between what is other people's property and what is my property. So if this sign is in front of my door, this tells you that behind that line, there's an ownership involved. And so it declares that there is a line not to cross. The second part of it, say no trespassing, it means that line now you cannot cross over. Because once you cross over, whether it's consciously or subconsciously, it doesn't matter. It's called a misstep. And that already condemns you because of what you have done. But the third part of that sign is also very important. Violators will be prosecuted. That means when you cross the line, there is a consequence to it. Although you look at this and you say, well, it's kind of like a public sign. And yet, this sign is exactly what happens in our relationship with God. Number one, God has limits as to who he is and his character. And so in a way, when we violate that, that means we trespass against him. We move across into territory that we shouldn't be moving towards. And finally, we know that there is consequence to it. We have a church parking lot, and when we purchased this building, we talked to the existing members, and immediately some of the ladies warned me. And they said, you know, we have so much problem with that parking lot because our neighbors are parking there illegally. So the elders got together and we talked about it. And we said, you know what? We want to be good neighbors because we don't use the building Monday to Friday anyway. And so we said, let's have a block party. So we actually did a block party. We invited the neighbors. Some of the neighbors came. And we said, we're happy to have you park here. However, just based a few rules. Number one, Sunday is when we really need the parking space. And so we ask you not to park on Sundays. So they were fine. Most of them at that point were residences that have been here. But of course, we know that people change because it's an apartment complex. It's 16 units there, 8 units facing this side, 8 units facing the other side. But once in a while, we have cars that are abandoned. So they just think they can just leave their car here. And one time, a car was left here that wasn't registered, or had not been registered. And so I called the police department, and I said, can you tow the car away? They said, no, we can't tow it. Why? Because it's in private property. You see, it's your property, it's not the city property. If it was in the sidewalk, or you know, on the street, the sidewalk and the street is owned by the city. Then the city can do it. So property is very important because it demarcates what things are mine and what things are not mine. And so we come here and we say, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. So what does that mean to be dead? We have to go back to Genesis from the very beginning. The beginnings of sin and the beginnings of trespassing. So in Genesis 2, we remember the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over the garden. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. We know that that did not happen. Right, so they didn't die. Adam didn't die, Eve didn't die. In fact, let me say, it would probably be better if they had died physically. But there was a lot of other deaths that happened. They did not die physically, but they died emotionally. They will die physically, but they also died spiritually. And we know the consequence of what happened. To the woman, God said, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over you. We know for women, there's a lot of problems. There's pregnancy, there's miscarriage, there's infertility, there's menstruation, there's menopause, there's a lot of physical effects of the fall. But there are also emotional effects, emotional pain, the battle of relationships, the battle of sexes, the battle for control. Today, even the issue of male and female has been a lot of confusion. Recently, there was an article where this couple decided that they did not want to name their child male or female. And so instead of calling their child a baby, they called it a they-be. And so the question is it possible to raise your child entirely without gender from birth? Some parents are trying. Guess what? They're not going to call him. I read the article. It actually says, regardless of whether he is born with a male or female genital, we don't want to assign him that. And we will just let him decide, or her decide, or it decide, what it wants to be at that certain point. See, there's a lot of confusion today. And what is this? This is a death of values. But what happened to the men? To the man, God said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. Adam did not die physically, but the ground died. And so because of that, the land was not going to be productive. It's going to be a lot of hard work to get to that point. The body is cursed. The body will now sweat. The body will now hurt. Finally, there is death. And in that death is the physical culmination of every death that happens. And we know today a lot of life can be meaningful, or much of life can only be consistently a struggle and death as its end. How many of you know what this is? Any guess? What building is this? What complex is this? Anybody? Getty. Who said that? All right, Thomas. The Getty Museum. If you know a little bit about J. Paul Getty, J. Paul Getty made his money in railroads and oil and every single thing. And they asked him a question, Mr. Getty, when will it be enough money? And he says, another million. Of course, that was many, many years back. But John Paul Getty made so much money, but his body was so wrecked that at one point in his life, the only thing he could eat was crackers. With all that money in the world, all he could eat was crackers. When his grandson was kidnapped, he refused to pay ransom for his own grandson. And there's an interesting movie that's been around, you can probably read it or maybe in Netflix, called All the Money in the World, exactly about J. Paul Getty and about the disappearance of his grandson. So we have this twisted view already of life here. The curse of human life is that we look alive, but in a way we are dead. So what are we called? We're called the living dead. So what does this dead look like? We are driven by Satan. Now you would be interesting in verse 1 and verse 2. Paul says, Satan is the prince of the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Now, there are three heavens as we know it from Paul mentioning it. The first would be this first heaven, which is the power of the air. And Satan would be here, very close to where we are. And of course, the third heaven is where God is. And here, we are talking about sin that is driven directly by Satan. Satan's spirit lives in the sons of disobedience. Those who sin deliberately, those who lie, who steal, who cheat, who destroy, who are proud, who set revenge, who lust, these are clear sins. These are sins that cause heartache, broken relationships, destruction, even death. These are what we call overt sins. Sins that are committed. Murder, slander, theft, promiscuity, addiction. These are quite easy for us to identify. And by and large, society agrees that they are wrong. There are laws that prohibit and prosecute these crimes. Interestingly enough, these crimes sometimes are called crimes of passion. Recently, there were two cases where a husband and a boyfriend killed their wives to hide their affairs. And so this is very direct, because we know this is driven by Satan. But secondly, there are also sins that are driven by our sinful nature. And these are the consequence of being cursed through Adam and Eve. These are our impulses to do wrong. You see, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, uncontrolled. You know you shouldn't do it, but you do it anyway. You know you shouldn't be angry, but you're angry anyway. You know you shouldn't lie, but you lie anyway. You know you shouldn't cheat, but you cheat anyway. Because your body seems to be moving in one direction while your mind is moving in one direction. The perfect example is what Paul says in Romans. Romans chapter 7. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. See that? It's our sinful nature. Not necessarily driven by Satan directly, but still part of our sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. So in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, number one, sin is driven by Satan. That's where we're directly tempted. And we know those are prosecutable crimes mostly. This one is our sinful nature. And some of them may not be overtly sinful. For example, you wake up in the morning and you say, well, you know what? You should read your Bible and you should pray. Oh, it's okay. I'll do it tomorrow. You should come to church. Oh, today's a beautiful day for a walk. Oh, forget it. You know, you should be doing things that are right, but your body seems to move in another direction. And so this is the second part of sin. And Paul says, this one is very clear, that it is my nature, my sinful nature, that's driving me, my impulse to do wrong. Most of us can identify with this, because these are subtle sins. These are not the big sins that we see. The first sin, driven by Satan. The second sin, driven by impulse. There is a third sin that we will look at, where Paul mentions in Ephesians. In Judges, there were no kings. And so there are these two ominous statements in two separate occasions where the writer says this. In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And it's repeated in 21. This is the most subtle of all the sins. Because whatever you think is right, in your heart you really think it's right, when in fact it's wrong. And this one we call it, we are driven by separation from Christ. Because we are separated from Christ, right and wrong can become confusing. In verse 12, Paul says here, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in your world. What that means is you have no concept of right and wrong, or a confused concept of right and wrong. I want to play you a clip. This is a recent law that was passed in Virginia, West Virginia, what we call abortion at birth. Okay, and I want you to listen very carefully. The lady who is there, her name is Kathy Tran. She's a lawmaker, and she's being questioned, and actually you can see the questions on the words there. It's only a 1 minute, so go ahead, Thomas, thank you.
Thank you for coming, sir. Would you be able to do that?
You know, and it's very unfortunate that a number of physicians and witnesses were not able to attend today to speak specifically.
No, I'm talking about your bill. How late in the third trimester could a physician perform an abortion if he indicated it would impair the mental health of the woman?
Or physical health.
Okay. I'm talking about mental health.
So, I mean, through the third trimester goes all the way up to 40 weeks.
Okay, but to the end of the third trimester?
Yep, I don't think we have a limit in the bill.
So, where it's obvious that the woman is about to give birth, she has physical signs that she's about to give birth, would that still be a point at which she could request an abortion if she was so certified? She's diabetic.
Mr. Chairman, that would be a decision that the doctor, the physician, and the woman
would make. I'm asking if your bill allows that.
My bill would allow that, yes.
If you listen very carefully, the question was, if the woman is about ready to give birth, and you want to abort the child, does your bill allow that? And you hear her say 40 weeks. That is a full-term child. And the governor of Northern Virginia went even further. And he said, you know, once the baby is born, the doctor and the mother can still decide at that time what to do with that baby if they want to abort it. Now, let me say something here. I believe with all my heart that they believe that they're doing the right thing. And this is what makes it very scary. When there's moral confusion, then you think you're doing the right thing, but in reality, there is no gauge. And this is very important, what Paul is saying. When you are without God, then who is God? Think about this. If you do not have God, then who is God? Isn't it you yourself become God? And so we are driven by Satan. We are driven by our sin nature. But we are also driven by separation from God. It's interesting, recently, Stephen Hawking passed away. And before he passed away, there was an interview with him. And they asked him a question. They said, Stephen Hawking, you don't believe in God. So what about people who believe in God? And Stephen Hawking answered it this way. Let me paraphrase. He said, one day, the mythology of God will be solved by science. So who is God for him? We're all gods. If you don't have God with you, then you yourself become God. You yourself become the arbiter of right and wrong. This is very scary because it's not very overt. It's not murder. It's not swindling. It's not even human nature. It is a deliberate decision to say that I am right now. Now, this is not new for us. This, in fact, happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus was on the cross. And in Luke 23, when they came to a place called the skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Now, those are overt sins, right? Because they're criminals. They've been prosecuted, they've been condemned, and then on the cross. One on the right and one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's a very interesting statement from Jesus, one of the seven last words of Jesus. But let's see what this means. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. So the soldiers believed that they were condemning a criminal and that they were not doing anything wrong. Of course, if you were Roman at that point, you didn't have a god. Caesar was your god. And so you just followed orders and you were fine. You in fact felt very comfortable that you could just be throwing dice for the clothes of the criminal. But here's the next part of it. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he is really God's Messiah, the chosen one. The people who said crucify or yelled crucify him and were happy when Jesus was crucified and said these words, in their own hearts, think they are doing the right thing. Remember when they were having this meeting, one of the chief priests says, it is better that one to die than all of us to riot. Sin can get us to a certain point where there's so much confusion that what we think is the right thing, even though it is the wrong thing, has now become the right thing. Jesus understood this very much. And he understood that people needed to be forgiven. That's why when he says they don't know what they are doing, I think Jesus is talking about this. Where people have so much confusion on what is right, and what is wrong. On March 29, another movie is going to come up, and it's called Unplanned. And Unplanned is about Abby Johnson. Abby Johnson was a part of a Planned Parenthood, and she was a volunteer. She later on became director. And she herself said she was overseeing about 22,000 abortions until one day she was called in to assist. And when she saw the actual baby that was the ultrasound, that changed her own life because she herself gave birth a few months prior to that time. You see, church, today there's a lot of confusion on what is right and what is wrong. And we see this happen. We're driven by Satan, very easy to understand. Driven by the sin nature, a little bit harder to understand because we don't attribute this to Satan. For example, many of us don't attribute laziness to Satan. Most of us don't attribute anger to Satan. We just say, well, anger is your personality. Ah, he's just an angry person. Yeah, we just kind of give allowance. We walk around him. We don't be very direct with him, but that's okay. This is who he is. But then there's a third one. Driven by Satan, driven by nature, our sin nature, driven from separation from Christ. You see, God wants to expose the work of Satan. And the only way he can expose the work of Satan is through you and through me. When we start to become very conscious of how Satan works, then we learn that his schemes can be very dangerous if we are unaware of his schemes. And Paul, in this letter, intends to expose all of that. And earlier, Johnny read a part of Ephesians 4 about slander, malice, gossip, all of that. So we need to put away all of these things. And next Sunday, we will look at how Christ has destroyed all of this in our continuing study on Ephesians. But however, the important thing today is to say, you know what? Don't despair. Church, don't despair. Because as big as these are, Christ has overcome these. And that's why we come to the communion table. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to sing Just As I Am. And we're going to partake together of Holy Communion as a symbol of victory. Christ has been victorious for us. We invite all of you who have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior and have been baptized to come forward, take a piece of bread, take a cup, go back to your seats, and think about what Christ has done and how moving forward we can become victorious. Thank you. Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you, that we are victorious over sin because of the blood, body and blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.